Let me begin again for those who will be listening afterwards with a question. Why has God placed you here in Reading, in Tilehurst? Why part of this church? Why part of this community? Why the street that you live on? What's your purpose here? This morning, we're going to be asking this question. What am I supposed to do here in the place that God has put me? And from Jeremiah 29, we're going to see four things that God calls us to do. All revolve around the city. Four things. But before those 4 points, I do want to set the context and give a little bit of where we are in the Bible from Jeremiah 29. So we're in roughly 595 BC, 2,600 years ago-ish. And things have not gone well for the Israelites in the preceding years. Their nation has been on a downward spiral. Decade after decade, century after century, they've been turning away from God in increasingly dramatic ways. And then the low point has arrived, the nightmare scenario. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon attacks and conquers their capital city, Jerusalem. He's victorious over them. He doesn't kill them all, as might have happened in ancient warfare. His strategy is to bring the best and brightest young leaders to Babylon. So he brings them, he takes them into exile, where his plan is to assimilate them into Babylonian culture. So if you were to ask an Israelite that question, why are you here? Why are you in Babylon? What, perhaps they'd answer, as verse 1 does, well, Nebuchadnezzar brought us here. He's the reason. He's responsible. But if we keep reading in this passage, we see it's more complex than that. Have a look at verse 4. This is the first line of a letter being sent by Jeremiah, the prophet, to the exiles in Babylon. Jeremiah was left behind in Jerusalem. He's writing to the exiles in Babylon. And verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So why are you in Babylon? You ask an Israelite in 595 BC. Well, here's a second answer. The Lord has put us here. And that one, actually, it's repeated again and again. Verse 7, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Or verse 14, I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You see, all of their comings and goings, yes, Nebuchadnezzar, but also God. And why did God send them into exile? Well, that's back to their downward spiral. They were supposed to be God's people living in God's place under God's rule, but they turned from that in all sorts of heinous and outlandish ways, and so God sent them into exile. And there's an important theological point here. Why do you live in the place where you live? Why do I live where I live? And all sorts of reasons are possible. You grew up near here. You moved to Reading for university. You have family here. You moved here for a job. There may be other reasons people move to Reading, and they're all true, but at the same time, also true, you're here because God has placed you here. God has brought you here. God has carried you here. All of your comings and goings can be attributed to God. So they're in Babylon. Now that they're there in Babylon, now that you're here in Reading, four things God calls you to do, four responses, four ways to live as a result of what we find in this passage. And they all revolve around the city. The first one is this: it is to inhabit the city. So look at verses 5 and 6 with me. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters, find wife for your sons, give your daughters in marriage so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. So building a house, planting a garden, those are not the actions of people who are staying somewhere for a short period of time. Settle down, settle in for the long haul. They'd not been doing this. Since they've arrived in Babylon, what's been happening is that some false prophets have been saying, you're only going to be here temporarily, for a couple of years maximum. The full story of that is in Jeremiah 28, these false prophets. And if you're only somewhere for 2 years, you don't really bother planting a garden, because by the time you've got round to it and you've waited for the first set of plants to grow up, well, it's already time to move on. And so they'd been hanging back. They'd been living outside the city. But God tells them in verse 9, well, those prophets, they're prophesying lies to you. You're going to be here for 70 years. For many of you, this will be the rest of your life. So what do? You build houses, you live in them, you plant gardens, you eat what they produce, you inhabit the city. Now, what does this mean for us in the UK in 2025? Well, we're in a similar situation to the Israelites in some ways. At this point in their history, they were exiles. And the New Testament tells us that we, Christians, we are also exiles. 1 Peter chapter 1, it refers to us as exiles scattered through the nations. And so like the Israelites, they knew that Babylon wasn't their true home. We as Christians, we know that this world isn't our true home either. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. Yet, just like the Israelites, God calls us to inhabit the places he's put us. God says to us, this is not your home, but for now, in the knowledge that you have another home awaiting you, I want you to make this your home. Sometimes Christians have looked around the world and seen its sinfulness and brokenness and have responded by isolating themselves, cutting themselves off from the world, living outside the city, metaphorically separate in our own little silos. But that approach misunderstands what it means to be an exile. You make a home where it's not your home. You inhabit the city God has placed you. You become part of the social and economic life of the city. You get stuck into your community. Now, we maintain our distinctiveness. That command about marrying in verse 6 is about marrying within the faith so that their identity doesn't get diluted from one generation to the next. And we'll see at the end that he still wants them to keep their eyes fixed on their true home, but nevertheless, he doesn't want them to act as if they've got one foot out the door. So there's instruction number one from Jeremiah 29. It's inhabit the city. Instruction number two is seek the peace of the city. And here we're looking at the first half of verse 7. So read that with me as well. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've called you into exile. Seek peace and prosperity. Now those words, peace and prosperity, that pair of words is translating just one word in Hebrew. Now, I generally don't start pointing out Hebrew words in sermons, partly because I don't think that's massively helpful, partly because it gives the false impression that I studied Hebrew at Bible college, but I didn't, and Dan would probably be able to tell you all that. But this is a Hebrew, I'm going to tell you the Hebrew word here, because it is a Hebrew word that many of us will have actually heard. This Hebrew word that translates peace and prosperity, and it's a word that's so full and rich that one English word can't really do justice to it. So what's the word? It's shalom. Jeremiah says, seek the shalom of the city. Peace and prosperity. Think of shalom like a puzzle where every piece is in the right place. Nothing's broken, nothing's missing. Or a team where every player knows their role, everyone works together, everyone supports each other. Or a world where everyone has what they need. And there's no injustice and no brokenness and no division. That's shalom. It's about relationships being healthy, life being full of purpose, people living in harmony with God and with one another. It's about prospering spiritually, economically, socially, psychologically. All of that together builds this picture of shalom. And Jeremiah says to the exiles in Babylon, seek the shalom of the city to which I have carried you. And at one level, well, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? We listen with our 21st century ears and we say, well, that sounds so beautiful and positive and wholesome. Oh, yes, let's seek the shalom of the city, but let's try and see it through their eyes. That's not how they would have heard that command, certainly not at first, because this was the city of their enemies. This was the city of the people who had conquered them and ripped them from their families, taken them away from home. It's like capturing some Ukrainians, taking them to Russia and saying, do all you can to seek the prosperity of Moscow. He'd be saying, well, what? The people of Israel, they're familiar with the idea of seeking shalom, but they've been long taught to seek the shalom of Jerusalem. It's Psalm 122, pray for the shalom of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. But now they're being told to seek the shalom of Babylon, the pagan city, the city that worshipped false gods, the city of their enemies, the city whose name comes from Babel, the tower that symbolized of everything in opposition to God, and Babylon, the city who would one day give its name to the city of Revelation where everything is opposed to God. He's saying, seek the shalom of that city. And that's God's second instruction to us also. What are we to do? We're exiles, just like the Israelites. We've been scattered throughout the world. Some Christians, they're in relatively Christianized cultures. Others are in places that are far more hostile. I'll leave it up to you how you define the UK. Post-Christian seems to come up a lot. But what God has called us to do, wherever we are and whatever we think of our culture and our government and its leaders, what God calls us to do is seek the shalom of the city. Seek the peace of the communities that we are in. Seek the peace and prosperity of the nation. Even if we feel that our community or our nation is turning away from God. Because I'm here from CARE, I'm going to talk about one specific way that we can seek the shalom of the city, and that's through politics and government. But it's not the only way. It was a delight to hear the prayers earlier in this service as you were praying for all sorts of wonderful ministries, Rahab, food banks, other things. And I was just thinking, that's amazing, because these are people who are seeking the peace and prosperity of Reading in all these ways. But I'm going to talk about how we can seek the peace and prosperity of the city through politics, because CARE. But you know, politics is limited though, isn't it? It is only one way of blessing the city, and we're never going to bring ultimate peace and prosperity, ultimate shalom through politics. And at CARE, we're all about promoting good laws and encouraging good leaders, and we think that matters, we think that makes a difference, we think that's a good way of loving your neighbour, but our hope isn't in that. Our hope is never in Parliament. Our hope is never in getting the right party into power, because then everything will be okay. Our hope's in Jesus. He's the one who rescues us. He's the one who died for our sin. I love that Dan started this sermon with Psalm 146. So this service with 146. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day, their plans come to nothing. But Jesus, he rose from the dead. He reconciles to God, us to God. He will one day return to rule the earth as king. And it is famously prophesied the government will be on his shoulders. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness forevermore. That's where our hope is. And I just make that really explicit as an aside, because sometimes Christians can act as if winning political battles is the most important thing for the fate of the gospel in our nation. And it really isn't. So ultimate shalom, yes, only through Jesus, only through the spread of the gospel. But as an organization like CARE, we do still seek the peace and prosperity of the city. We take the approach of Daniel. Daniel was one of the Israelites carted off to Babylon. He would have heard Jeremiah's letter when it was read out. He was put on a fast-track civil service program. I tried to avoid comparing it to the CARE leadership program. For decades, Daniel sought the shalom of the city. Sometimes he was praised for it, wasn't he? Sometimes he was punished for it. He didn't fight, he prayed and he worked hard and he acted with integrity at the heart of government and he spoke with grace and truth, always thinking, how can I bless this nation? How can I bless this city? And I wonder about you, what God is calling you to. How are you seeking the shalom of your city, of your neighborhood, of your nation? Maybe it is political engagement. Maybe it's writing to your MP or even standing for office. But for many of us, it's much more down to earth. How do we seek the peace of the city? It involves having your eyes open and looking around. Who are the weak? Who are the vulnerable? Who are the ones who aren't seen and the ones who aren't heard? Who are the invisible ones in our community? And then, what can I do to help them? And again, I've said already, I was so encouraged just through those prayers to hear of all the things as a church you are doing to help those in your community who are marginalized and vulnerable. Keep going, because one way or another, this is why God has put you here in this place. But instruction number three is that we are to pray for the city. This is still verse 7. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've called you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So this is basically a really specific way to seek the shalom of the city, and that's by praying for it. And I wonder how you find praying for our nation, our city. 1 Timothy 2 tells us to pray for all our kings and those in authority. Pray for your counselors, pray for your MP. Think of that kind of thing. How often are you praying for them? Is your story like the story of many others when it comes to praying for government? We know we're supposed to pray for them, so we begin, well, Lord, give them wisdom and give them guidance, and then we run out of ideas of what to pray for them. I've prayed about that one already. And when we run out of ideas, we can stop praying for government. Well, God has given us in his word plenty of examples to follow, plenty of ways to pray for those in authority over our nation and cities. From 1 Timothy, we're praying we will be able to lead peaceful and quiet lives. We're praying that governments wouldn't pass laws that prevent Christian obedience. We're praying that councils wouldn't enforce bylaws that stop us preaching the gospel. We can pray against laws that would impede our freedom to disciple one another. Or we can look to the Apostle Paul in Acts 26, and he gives us another way to pray. He says, pray for the conversion of those in authority. He's on trial. He tells King Agrippa, who is conducting the trial, I am praying that you would become a Christian. Let's pray for our leaders. Or Ezra chapter 6, verse 10, it talks about praying for the well-being of the king and his sons. So pray for the families of those in authority. Being an MP, it's a hard job. It's all-consuming, and it can take a toll on relationships for all sorts of reasons. But let's pray for those who have families. Pray that they would be able to love their husbands or wives well. They're all biblical prompts as to how to pray for our nation. And just as a brief sidebar from the sermon, I just want to point you to CARE's prayer diary, one of our most popular resources. It's a short prayer every day to help you pray for our nation in a varied way and in an informed way. It's prayers for our nation, prayers for our communities. So please do grab that. But above all, let's pray for our city, because Jeremiah says, if it prospers, you too will prosper. So these exiles in Babylon, God has said, I've brought you there. And now this is how I want you to live as exiles in this far-off city. I want you to inhabit the city. I want you to seek the peace and prosperity of the city. I want you to pray for the city. But fourthly and finally, God also instructs us and them to look for the city that is to come. And here we move down to verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. So he's going to bring them back from Babylon to Jerusalem. Well, verse 14, he says, I will be found by you and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you to exile. So here's the danger when you inhabit the city. When you really live a full life in the city as an exile, when you settle down and you truly invest in the city and spend your days seeking the shalom of the city and praying for the city, the danger is you can forget that it's not your true home. We can forget that we are exiles. We can just get so comfortable. And that was a risk for the Israelites in Babylon. And so God includes this reminder that the exile will end. This is not a permanent situation. After 70 years, he's going to bring them back out of captivity, back to Jerusalem. So they've now got this tension. Make this your home, but it's not your home. Inhabit the city, but look to the city that you came from, which is the city to which you're going to return. Make this your home, but it's not your home. And Christians, don't we have exactly the same tension? Elect exiles, scattered through the nations, God's put you here in Reading because he wants you to inhabit the city, bless the city, pray for the city, but it's not your home. You'll always be different. You'll always be distinct. You'll never fully fit in. You're like an ambassador in a foreign land. Don't know if you've seen the Japanese ambassador to the UK. He's been lighting up social media recently. His Hiroshi Suzuki is his name, and people have been delighting in this Japanese ambassador's posts online because he's so excited about British culture and British food and discovering it all and visiting British places and all sorts of things. It's really sweet and endearing. And he's trying to understand and become part of the UK culture. But as an ambassador, he'll always have a truer home, a deeper allegiance. However much he loves the UK, Japan is who he serves. And the same is true for Christians. Hebrews 11 has some verses about the famous men of faith from the Old Testament and say that they admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So what that's saying is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, others, they look forward to that heavenly city, the place where they would truly be home. And we're told in Hebrews 13 that the same is true for us. For here, we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. So our hope is it's not in the UK or any other country becoming Christianized or re-Christianized, again, whatever that means. In fact, no matter how much Christian influence we are privileged to see in our nation, even if there is a great revival and renewal and turning back to God, and we're privileged enough to see it in our day, and even if we get to see many laws that are more aligned with what God says is good and true and right, and even if there is a greater concern for justice and the poor and the widow and the orphan and the foreigner, we can always expect not to feel quite at home in this world. That's the way it's supposed to be. Because we're looking to the city that's to come. Here, we do not have an enduring city. And that means we can hold what happens in our country and in our parliament and to our laws, we can hold that much more loosely. We don't have to get angry or frustrated when things don't go our way. Yes, we can lament, and maybe we can see a law passed and we think we lament because that will bring injustice into people's lives, but we do not have to be fearful or angry because this city was never our home. We seek the shalom of the city and pray for the city while looking for the city that's to come, and we will hold that tension until Jesus takes us home. And Jesus will bring us home, won't he? He will bring us to the eternal city, the eternal home that he is preparing for us even now. John 14, Jesus said to the disciples the night before he died, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas is confused. Thomas says to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" But Jesus says to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, much like the Israelites, every one of us has sinned against God. And we face God's judgment for our sin. But through his death on the cross, Jesus paid for our sins and brings us back into relationship with God. He offers to bring us home so that we can go one day to the eternal city and be with him forever. And that's the offer. How do we get there? The answer is, well, strangely enough, it's given in our passage in Jeremiah. Verse 12. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So how do we get to the eternal city? We call upon his name. We call upon the name of Jesus Christ, the one name under heaven and on earth through which there is salvation, the name of Jesus. You say, "Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I have fallen short. Will you forgive me?" And Romans 10 tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so just as God here promises to take the Israelites back to their true home, Jerusalem, so God promises to take us. He promises to take you and me, all who by faith have placed their trust in Jesus. He promises to take us to our true home, the eternal city. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for where you have placed us. We thank you for this community of Tilehurst, this city of Reading, this nation of the United Kingdom, and we pray that you would help us to seek its shalom, its peace, its prosperity as we live here. And yet as we do that, we look forward to the city that is to come. Oh, we long for that city. We pray that you would come quickly, Lord Jesus, so that we might see that city soon and be with you face to face. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.